This morning's message is what's in the heart of a true disciple. And we are in John chapter 6. And so let's read these verses here, 66 through 69. Beginning in verse 66, the Word of God says this: "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Well, for the past several Sundays, we have been looking at what kind of persons follow Jesus. So we could say from what we've already learned in past Sundays that some who follow Jesus are genuinely searching for answers to their many problems. And Christ says he is the solution. Some think they know the answer, but they need another voice to validate it. And Christ, again, says that he is the answer. Some who follow Jesus could care less, really, about the Lord, but they want to be seen by others as being spiritual and respectable, and so they go where they think the spiritual crowd is to be seen. And Christ has a cure for that. Still, others are curious, but they're fickle. And when the novelty of following Christ has worn off, they go off to places unknown to search for the next big thing. We know some are spying for others to see if they're missing out. And there are some, like the critics here of Jesus, who are building a dossier of skewed facts, half-truths and lies to use when the hour has finally come, as Jesus would say. We saw that the Lord Jesus had a mass of disciples, those who had identified with him, those who had followed him, and yet they had divided hearts because they turned their backs on him for his message that he gave in the synagogue there at Capernaum. They walked with him no more. And Jesus asked the 12 apostles if they'd like to go with that group leaving, to which Peter gives that immortal reply, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" So what can we learn then today from this section concerning the heart of a true disciple in contrast to those who turned on Christ and walked away? And there are three things that I want to share with you this morning about the heart of a true disciple. The first is this: a true disciple's heart only seeks Jesus. Again, let's read from verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go?'" A true disciple's heart has been born of the Spirit of God. And like a small bit of iron is immediately attracted to the lodestone, there is a supernatural magnetism that exists between the born-again believer and the Savior. Christ's heart pulls on their new heart and it attaches it to himself. It's a supernatural drawing of the heart to Christ. It's a divine connection. It cannot be generated by the person himself or herself. There is a spiritual magnetism at work that does not draw the true disciple's heart to any other person but Jesus. It says, like Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" So the first thing that we can learn about the heart of a true disciple under this heading is that it never finds its deepest satisfaction in any other person but Jesus. Think of these 12 apostles. A third of them were fishermen. There may have been more in the group. They're businessmen. They're hardworking. They're no-nonsense personalities. They think for themselves. And they have a grinding job to do every day to put food on the table for their families. They prep their materials and they gather supplies. They load their vessels. They work their boat to what they believe is the most opportune place to catch fish. And they cast in their nets and draw them in. They cast out the nets again, draw them in. And they do this over and over until they catch. And then they catch and they sort and they discard the bad ones and keep the good. They do an inventory. They come back in. They haggle in the fish market for the best price. They clean their nets. They store materials. They eat. They sleep. They do it all over again, day in and day out, to make ends meet for themselves and their families. These are no nonsense businessmen. And Simon Peter was this kind of guy. He was a take charge kind of guy. Yet no other rabbi had drawn him or the other fishermen from their nets to follow him all over the country and to sit and learn from him in private and to serve others as he commanded them, just like in the feeding of the 5,000 at the beginning of this chapter. There was something powerful and majestic and magnetic in the voice of Jesus that drew their hearts to submit to him in reverence. "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Peter said. It's like he's saying, "I don't really understand it, Lord, but you are the only one who has ever deeply satisfied the needs that I have in my heart. To whom shall I go?" We could also say here from Peter's statement in verse 68 that a true disciple's heart, born of the Spirit of God, will never find its deepest satisfaction in other pleasures than being spiritually satisfied in Jesus. That's the second thing we could say under this head. Never find its deepest satisfaction in other pleasures, as delightful as they may be in themselves, except finding deep, deep satisfaction in Jesus. Think again about these apostles that were fishermen. They knew the thrill of the catch. They knew what an adrenaline rush was. They knew what pleasure was in the catch. And those non-fishermen in the group, they surely had their own experiences of pleasure before meeting Christ. You see, it's like with us from our earliest days as children, we seek pleasure. We love to be delighted. We never, ever intentionally seek pain or hurtful things. We avoid it. But whatever the pleasure is, whatever the high may be, momentary pleasures never delight the heart like Christ delights the heart. A heaven-born heart seeks heavenly pleasures administered by the one who was sent from heaven. Spiritual satisfaction in the heart is a satisfaction that is deeper and wider and higher than any natural high that can be found on earth. And it is far more lasting too. Finally, under this heading, a born-again believer with a true disciple's heart will never find deep satisfaction in the old life and the old friends in the same way again. Something has changed. It's dramatically changed, and it's a change that is within you. Relationships are no longer the same. What attracted you in the relationship at first is gone. It just doesn't work. Let me give you an illustration from nature. It's like putting oil in water, you know, H2O. In very basic terms, water molecules possess a charge and are polar. Oil molecules are nonpolar. Because of their polarity, water molecules possess a stronger attraction towards each other than they do toward oil molecules. Oil molecules try to connect to water, but the hydrogen bonds connecting water molecules together remain too strong to let them in. That is why oil and water do not mix. They always separate. Now, the point I'm trying to make. If you are a born-again believer, born of the Spirit of God, and have a true disciple's heart, you are like the water molecule. You bond well with other water molecules, but you cannot bond with oil molecules. Oil molecules want to break in because they're attracted to the water molecules, but they don't possess the power to overcome the bond that is between the water molecules. If you belong to God, you're like the water molecule. What does the Scripture say about that? Peter speaks about the old life and old friends in his first epistle, 1 Peter 4. He says this, beginning in verse 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they," that is your old friends, "they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation," that same old life, "speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." So what's the application here then? If you are a true disciple of Jesus, something has dramatically changed within you. You have a new heart. God has done that. You didn't do that. You might not understand how it all works, but you know something has changed. And your heart finds satisfaction. Deep, deep satisfaction in no one else but Jesus. And think of the many people that are like oil molecules that try to break in They could be your spouse. It could be your children, parents, co-workers, friends, and so on, that try to break in and take you away from Christ. But you look on your old life and your old pleasures as things in your past. You no longer want them. You want Christ. Your life is changed by faith in Him. You believe what He says. You do what He commands. You go where He is. And when others turn away from Him, you're still with Him. No nonsense. Rock solid commitment to Him, because you trust Him and He satisfies you. He is the Son of God. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" And the second thing that we could say by way of application, applying it to our present day situation, when so many in the church are leaving for other things, other people who are more satisfying than Jesus, other things, even things in the church, other pleasures, they leave the church for those old relationships. When all have left Christ and His Word that is faithfully taught in churches on Sunday, your mission is to be as committed as Peter if you're a true disciple of Jesus. Lord, to whom shall we go? Be here in church. Be present here as He is present with us here as a church on the Lord's Day. And learn of Him with other committed disciples of Jesus. And don't worry about those who will not come. So having seen then that a true disciple's heart only seeks Jesus, let us consider this second main point this morning. A true disciple's heart obediently hears Jesus. Look at verse 68, the latter half. Peter said, "You have the words of eternal life." Now, 11 of the 12 apostles clearly have hearts that have been born from above, born of God's Spirit, born again. And we know that verse 71 speaks about the betrayer, Judas Iscariot. He had a different heart. I'm going to speak about him next Sunday, God willing, in a separate message. But let's focus on these remaining apostles, 11 of them. The first thing that we could say under this second main point is that they hear Christ differently than before. As I said before, something has changed within them, something they did not do. It is irrefutable. They do not hear Jesus and see Him as a man who has nice things to say that's a little bit different from the rabbi down the street. And so they follow Him. They don't hear Jesus and see Him as a man with some really solid business tips and programs to build up their fishing business or their tax collecting business or whatever business, and to really build that business into a successful kingdom or empire. Jesus is not like so many of the preachers of today, the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers that preached a message to the apostles about your best fishing now or 10 steps to being a happier, healthier tax collector. That's not the message that drew them. They're hearing Him differently than before. Peter says very plainly the reason why they won't leave Jesus. He says, "You have the words of eternal life." They've been drawn to Jesus by the Heavenly Father to hear these words. That's why they stick around. They don't need fishing advice. They don't need tax tips. They need answers to what this life is all about. They need answers to what happens after death. They need to know how to be reconciled to God before they stand before Him at His judgment seat. These men aren't playing around. These are no-nonsense men. And yet, how many people really come to church today to hear the words of eternal life? A lot of them come nowadays to hear the worship band. Some come to hear their friends' stories, maybe even their friends' struggles, because that makes them feel a little bit better about their own life, that it isn't so rotten. Maybe they come to tell their own stories, hear their own voice. Others might come to hear the local comedian stand up front and tell a few jokes. This is the sin of the American churches. It's not about Christ any longer. They're not seeking only Christ, and they don't even hear Christ. But how many come longing, yearning, burning, and praying to hear the words of eternal life? Peter said to Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life." You know what else he's saying in that statement? He's saying, not only, Lord, do you have the words of eternal life, but we want to do whatever you say in order to inherit eternal life. A true disciple's heart submits to Christ. Wholly submits to Christ and His Word. It's not a half-hearted affair. It's not some of Christ's commands. It's all or nothing. And so the second thing we could say under this heading is that a true disciple's heart submits to Christ differently than before. Not only hears Him differently, but submits to Christ differently than before. You see, before that heart change from above, that divine work of grace which puts a new mind and a new heart into the believer, a person might submit to Christ out of duty, out of respect, we might say. But inwardly, they take Jesus very, very lightly. They think to themselves, he might know a little of the Scriptures, but he doesn't really know me. He doesn't know my business. He doesn't know my life, what it's like. He doesn't know what I really need. He can't possibly relate to me. They think very lightly of Christ. Think about Peter again for a moment. Peter before his real heart change. Here he is, Mr. Professional Fisherman, right? Long, hard, unproductive day of catching nothing. Nothing. No fish. And there's Jesus, Peter thinking to himself, commandeering my boat to teach the crowd gathered on the beach. Now look at him, he's done. Oh, and you hear that? He wants me to launch out into the deeper parts and throw my nets in, the nets that I just cleaned with my business partners. Who does he think he is? He's not a fisherman. Let's pick it up here in Luke chapter 5, beginning of verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. You know, you can almost hear them whistling, "Hey, get over here." And they filled up both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When that heart change came to a repentant Peter, his heart submitted to Christ differently than before. You see that there? He fell down at Jesus' knees and he acknowledged that he was wrong. He was the sinner. And that's part of the reason why we hear Peter responding to the Lord's question about leaving him like the rest by him saying, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." How many in the church are wholeheartedly submitting to Christ and His Word? The American church is like a supermarket for professing believers. Just pick and choose what you like to take home. If you don't like it, throw it out. If you don't like the supermarket chain, try another. The church is not a supermarket. It is a hospital full of terminally ill patients. People are dying, and it still fills up with more. And there is only one cure: Christ Jesus. He's the answer. And you don't get to pick the medicine. You don't get to pick the treatment. You will die in your sins if you do not submit to the medicine and the treatment God has provided through Christ, administered by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the whole counsel of God. It is the Spirit that applies the gospel of Jesus Christ to the poisoned hearts and minds of dying sinners. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is a major problem in the American church today, making the cancer ward that is the church into a supermarket of choice. God be pleased to wreck it all and rebuild the American church with a true revival of God's Spirit and with the faithful exposition and application of His holy Word. And only then will there be a real joy in obedience to Christ that is different than before. And that's our third point under this heading. A true disciple's heart will have a real joy in obedience to Christ that is different than before, if they are obediently hearing Jesus. Peter said, "Lord, you have the words of eternal life." People who do not have converted hearts do not know what real joy and obedience to Christ is. They've only heard about it. They've never experienced it. So having seen that a true disciple's heart only seeks Jesus and obediently hears Jesus. Let's consider together our third and final point this morning. This third main point, a true disciple's heart openly confesses Jesus. Look at that in verse 69. Peter said, "Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What an amazing confessional statement on the part of Peter. Here he is, the spokesman for the apostolic band, except, of course, Judas Iscariot, who had a heart that was blackened with sin. Many professing disciples were murmuring in the synagogue. They were stoked on by the critics of Jesus. Many professing disciples turned their backs and they walked away. It was a heartbreaking scene. The devil meant to crush hearts, to crush the hearts of Christ's true disciples with this defection. Crush it, shrink it, and mute it. But Peter speaks out. A true disciple's heart openly confesses Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is not only the language of belief. We have come to believe you are the Christ. It is the language of deep personal experience. We know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Deep personal experience being spoken there by Peter. It communes with Christ rather than criticizes him or complains about him. Its communion comes because of the reconciliation which will occur on the day their Savior is betrayed by one of their own. You see, the cross of Christ is all our glory. It's the basis of our reconciliation before a most holy God. And so we commune with Christ there at the cross. We die with Him there at the cross. We're buried with Him there in the tomb. And we rise up with Him in the resurrection out of the tomb. We commune with Christ. We identify with Him. We embrace Him. We're committed to Him. And you see, because of this reconciled relationship and that deep, deep love of Christ for God's elect, when you have a true disciple's heart, you no longer fear what other people say about Christ. You no longer fear what other people say against you as a Christian. And you no longer fear what the future holds in store for you. You are with Christ in His presence. And that's all that matters. You are eating up His words. You are drinking them down like the elixir of life. Jesus speaks the words of eternal life. And He is God's chosen one. He's the Christ, God's one and only Son, the bread which came down from heaven. Peter and the other true disciples, they believe that. They know that to be true of Jesus. And they love Jesus. They sing, and we can sing too with the psalmist David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. And though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. That's Psalm 27. In what was David's confidence? The Lord. The Lord who was his light and his salvation. Who is our confidence even when the whole world turns away from Christ? It is Christ, the Son of the living God, the bread which came down from heaven. So when people leave a church out of frustration or anger, the first question that must be answered is, what was being taught from the Bible? Was it God's word or man's word? Was it the Bible alone, sola scriptura, or was it the Bible plus a few traditions thrown in for good measure? Was it a faithful exposition of God's word drawn from the whole counsel of God, or cut at just the right places and just enough to satisfy everyone's taste? You see, Peter makes a statement here that takes in the whole of what Jesus has been teaching the people since he has been a disciple. Peter's statement is a distillation of all that Jesus has taught thus far. What is that? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as such, he commands heaven and earth as the Father's chosen one. Now, the inferences to be drawn from Peter's statement are staggering to consider, especially when our personal choices in life, and in church I might add, are stacked up against Christ's commands. Some didn't like that full expression of Christ. They walked. They preferred a different Christ with a different message. They wanted something else. God's word preached in its full strength will have the same effect as it did here with the Lord Jesus in the synagogue. He didn't dilute anything for anyone. Remember, the gospel is life-saving medicine. It is not a four-pack of wine coolers before the start of the next work week. And that's the way some people treat the Word of God in this generation. A wine cooler to make them feel warm and fuzzy. Till the buzz fades and their life is as empty as it was before. God's word, full strength, separates the carnally minded from the spiritually minded. That's what happened there in the synagogue in Capernaum. It will separate the worldly wise men from the lowly pilgrims. The only fear of the lowly pilgrim heading to the heavenly city above is to disappoint the Lord Jesus, the one they love. They love him because he first loved them. And since they love him, they keep his commandments with joyful and thankful hearts, something unconverted hearts know nothing about. So a true disciple's heart that openly confesses Jesus no longer fears the faces of men and women to whom they must prove themselves. The proud and pure Pharisee in the church, the powerful and wealthy Sadducee in the church, the scrupulous and nitpicking scribe in the church. Instead, they are diligent to present themselves approved to God, workers who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then a final thought on this third main point. And this is important. The apostles, minus the betrayer Judas, they do not themselves care about the size of Jesus' following. They are solely focused on substance. You have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? What's your focus? You see, it's substance over size. It's Christ over the crowd. It's the words of eternal life from the Son of the living God over the murmurings and complaints of those who want it their way. With whom do you stand? Jesus asks the 12 if they want to leave with the rest of those who are leaving. And it's clear by the text that they prefer His words over the defectors. More than that, in the face of mass defection, the true disciples in the apostolic band remain steadfast. And they openly confess what Jesus has been teaching them all along. Think of the 1,000 voices that are clamoring for your attention each day, each week. 1,000 voices seeking to take your time away from focusing on the words of eternal life. Check yourself this week. See how much of your time is turned away from reflecting on the Scriptures or reading them versus what you put through the eye socket and through the ear socket. That's how the devil wants to blind a generation so they do not see Christ. What can we say by way of conclusion? Three things. First, have you had a real heart change for Jesus? Do you hear Him differently? Do you submit to Him differently? Do you experience joy and obedience different than before? If you have, you must be praising God right now in your pew for His sovereign work in your heart. You didn't do it. He did it. Glory to God. Come to church faithfully to hear Him and the words of eternal life as you're taught from the Scriptures. Come to church to learn of Him that you might submit to His Word, all of His Word, with joy and thanksgiving. And come and experience the joy God has put in the hearts of other saints as you worship together each Lord's Day. Secondly, do you still experience fear when people speak against Christ, your Savior? Are you afraid when they speak against you as a Christian? Give your problem to God. Give your heart to God. If you are a born-again believer, born of the Spirit of God, you know that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's right there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. We should have great, great comfort that God is still working in our hearts, not only to draw us to Christ, but to keep us in the love of Christ, which surpasses all our understanding. And our third point, last point by way of conclusion, what should matter most of all in our lives? In our homes, in our workplace, in our church, in our community, is the substance of our speech and actions. That's where we can most positively impact others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The devil said to Jesus in the temptation, "I will give you all the kingdoms in the world and their glory. All the kingdoms, if you bow down and worship me." And thank God we know the rest of the story. Jesus said to the devil, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." So let us be men and women of substance, men and women of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, openly confessing Jesus to the world until he comes. Let's close this portion of our service in prayer.